Christians, this is message number 17, entitled The Finish Line, Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 16. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. The 1989 Tour de France is still remembered as one of the greatest tours of all time, even one of the greatest sports stories actually in history. The 89 Tour saw the return of the 1986 Tour champion, the American Greg LeMond. By coming into the Tour, LeMond was not thought to be a contender that year to win, actually, and he had told his wife before the race that he was going to run it, he was going to retire, and was just hoping to finish in the top 20. LeMond debuted as a cycling professional in 1981, and 5 years later, in 1986, he won his first Tour de France, becoming actually the first non-European to win the men's Tour. He missed the Tour in 87 and in 88, because early in 87, he was actually shot in the back in a nearly fatal turkey hunting accident. He underwent two different surgeries, and despite still having 35 birdshot pellets in his body, he returned to cycling in 1988, but he struggled to regain form in that earlier part of 1989, and he came to the July Tour with very low expectations. Now, Greg LeMond did surprisingly well in the early stages of the race, and in fact won the fifth stage, and from that point on, it was either he or the Frenchman, Laurent Fignon, and I don't know French, so I hope I didn't mess up his name too bad. He won the successive stages, either one of them, every stage, one of those two won from the fifth on forward. So LeMond and Fignon were never separated in that race by more than 53 seconds in any stage. So they came to the last stage, 24.5 kilometers from Versailles to Paris. And Fignon was ahead of LeMond by 50 seconds. So a second place finish by LeMond was thought at the start of the race to be impossible. No way he's going to finish that high. And by the time they were at the final stage and he was in second place, it's thought certainly there's no way he could win, making up 50 seconds in this last stage. I mean, he would have to gain 2 seconds per kilometer on Fignon in order to beat him. And Fignon had won the Tour back-to-back in 83 and in 84, and was riding in top form. Well, before beginning that final stage, Greg LeMond told his team in the support car that he wanted no radio instructions from them during the race. He didn't want any updates about how the race was going, how he was doing, how Fignon was doing. He did not want to hear anything. He wanted to focus. He didn't want his concentration broken by anything. And he told them his plan was to ride that race flat out as fast as he could that entire leg. And that's what LeMond did. And he actually won the Tour de France by 8 seconds that year, which I think still stands as the smallest margin of victory ever in the Tour de France. Well, in the final stage of the race, Greg LeMond wanted to focus on one thing. He wanted one thing on his mind, one thing only. Riding as fast as he could all the way to the finish line. And it does remind us of how Paul uses race imagery here in this passage to speak of living the Christian life with singular focus and pressing forward to the goal in order to win the prize. Now, in verses 8 to 11, Paul expanded the list of reasons that he could have for putting confidence in the flesh. He expanded from that list to everything to include, as he declared that he counted everything lost in order to gain Christ. And he made clear that salvation in terms of real righteousness and future resurrection were at stake in where you put your confidence. So Paul's goal was not to live the most comfortable life possible. Paul's goal certainly was not to be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease, as that famous hymn of Isaac Watts goes. Paul willingly lost everything, he said, in order to be seen with the righteousness of Christ by faith. His own righteousness was made up of his status, of his performance, but that would never be enough to stand before God and to escape his wrath. Now, Paul's words have been strong, and it's easy to see how they could be taken wrongly and in at least two ways. So any time that you teach justification by faith and salvation by grace, that Christians are not under the law, or as Paul puts it in that previous passage, law-keeping is garbage, well, you encounter objections that Paul was certainly no stranger to. First of all, you encounter the objection that, wait a minute, you're throwing morality out the window and freely sinning that grace may abound. And Paul actually refers to that very slander being hurled against him in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. And the second objection is, oh, you're teaching some sort of perfectionism where Christians get beyond and above sin in this life. Now, though Paul doesn't seem to be answering objectors directly like he does in some of his letters, he does ably refute both of those errors in this passage that we are looking at. So in verses 12 to 16, Paul's personal example part of this section is brought to an end. He ends with an explanation and an application. So what does life look like when you count everything as loss and gladly surrender it all in order to gain Christ? Well, Paul describes it with race imagery. He speaks of focus and effort and leaning forward and the goal and the prize. So we want to look at these verses in two parts, verses 12 to 14, where Paul refers to pressing toward the goal or the finish line. And in verses 15 to 16, where he makes application to the mature and the maturing. So we'll start in the first part here, verses 12 to 14, pressing toward the goal. Verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So Paul is stating that he had not already attained. And if you look back in verse number 11, he spoke of, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So he's referring to the resurrection. He has not attained to the resurrection already. And by resurrection, he referred to the future being raised and glorified, as he wrote about extensively in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verses 51 and 52 there, he wrote, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So Paul wrote of this mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, that some would be glorified, that is, changed, as he puts it there in 1 Corinthians 15, without dying. That some would receive resurrection bodies without having gone through death. These are those he refers to as alive and remaining at the return of the Lord Jesus, that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. So Paul is writing here. He says he's not already attained. He's not already been glorified. He's not received a resurrection body, as he writes to the church at Philippi. And neither has he been perfected. He says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. Now, he's using a word that is a related word and has a common root with the word he used in chapter 1 and verse number 6 when he said, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform or will perfect or will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So Paul is not claiming that he is complete. He's not claiming that he's perfected, nor is he claiming that the Philippians will be later. God began a work in him, as he did in the Philippian believers. And Paul says that God will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ, i.e. at the time of the resurrection. All right, so we're not to think that Paul has described here some sort of passive state of existence as some sort of perfectionist terms. But he is using racing-related terms when he begins here by saying, "But I follow after." This word means to run swiftly toward the goal. And it was a word used to speak of a race and running toward that finish line. So Paul is writing to the Philippians and making clear, I haven't finished yet. And my race is still stretching out before me. And I'm still pressing forward with all strength toward that finish line. Now, he makes this statement at the end of verse number 12. He says, "If that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus." And it's another one of those awkward kind of statements. And you might look at it in different translations. They might use a little bit different wording, but it's still awkward. So what is Paul talking about? It almost sounds puzzling what he is saying. Well, the word for apprehended, it means to seize. It means to lay hold of, to possess. That's what it indicates, taking possession of. So Paul says, I'm pressing forward, I'm following after, I'm pursuing, I'm running after, if I might lay hold of that for which I'm laid hold of Jesus Christ. So he's pressing toward taking possession of what Christ has taken possession of him for. In other words, God began that work in order to complete it. The work that God began in Paul, the work that God began in those believers in the church at Philippi, the work that God has begun in every one of us here tonight who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that has been begun, it has a goal in design. God has a goal in purpose. God has an end for that work. God has a place to bring it to perfection, to completion. And Paul says, I'm pressing toward that completion. In other words, he's pressing toward the same goal that God has in the work that he's doing within him. Verse number 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before." So again, we see this lovingly addressing the brothers and sisters there in Philippi. He uses these terms scattered throughout this letter. And Paul here is mixing in the accounting term with the racing terminology. He says, "I count not myself to have apprehended." Counting, it means reckoning or figuring. And in other words, it is another accounting type term. Paul took account of his gains and losses, and he could not account himself as finished. He could not account himself as having arrived at that end goal. He had not reached that goal of perfect and complete conformity to Jesus Christ, because that is the work that God is going to bring to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He wrote of this also. He wrote of that day of Christ and the appearing of Christ. He wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." He says, presently, we are the sons of God, those that he's writing to. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be in the future." In other words, when God has begun a work in us, and so we've received that spirit of adoption, we are the children of God presently, but it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. In other words, when that work is completed, what we shall be at that time. He says, "But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus shall return in that day of Christ that Paul has written about, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Paul's going to use similar language at the end of chapter number 3, but we'll not be getting there this evening. So in other words, Paul says, I haven't arrived there yet, but that's the goal. That's what I'm pressing toward. That's the finish line that I have in view. Now what this means is that Paul then is still in the thick of the race. He is still running. And so he describes then for them how it is that he ran. He says here, but this one thing I do. So this is him describing how he is continuing to run this race by doing one thing. And by one thing, Paul means that he runs with a singular focus. He runs with a singular purpose. He runs with a singular mind. The one thing, the actual one thing is mentioned there in verse number 14, which we'll get to in a few moments. But first, Paul, what he does here between this statement and that of verse 14 is he's describing the manner of running with singular focus. So, Paul, how do you run with one thing in mind? How do you run with one thing in sight? How do you run with one thing as the goal? And he mentions two ways that he runs this way. First of all, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. So he forgets, or as the word indicates, he neglects. He no longer cares for those things that are behind him. Well, what things are behind Paul? Well, the things that are behind Paul is what we've already covered back earlier in this chapter. Those things that he counted as a total loss for Christ. Those things of the flesh wherein he might put his confidence rather than in Christ. But rather, he says, no, I've counted those as a total loss. I've willingly suffered, surrendered, and set aside all of those things. And I am running with a singular mind by forgetting all of those things. In other words, Paul does not run this race by resting satisfied in his own righteousness. Paul doesn't run this race by being satisfied in his own status as a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He doesn't run this race by being satisfied in his performance, being blameless within the religion of Judaism and their view of the law and the traditions on top of that. He doesn't run this race by being satisfied, by resting, by clinging to any of those things. He's not gazing longingly at that. No, he's already said that's garbage. So he's dumped it and he has forgot about it. And he is moving forward, forgetting those things that are behind. So Paul runs with a singular focus by forgetting any idea of establishing his own righteousness before God. By forgetting any idea, any hope, any confidence that he can add to the righteousness of Jesus Christ before God. And then he also says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. This term, reaching or stretching forward, again, it's the imagery of a runner like stretching toward that finish line. What's before him is this goal that he has mentioned, what it is that he is moving toward, what it is that he is hoping in, righteousness and resurrection, being perfectly conformed to Jesus Christ. This method of running the race as Christian life is also taught by the writer of the letter to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So here's the one thing that Paul does. Here is the one thing that Paul is focused on. He presses toward the goal. And that word for mark means goal. And it was used to refer to the finish line of a race, among other things that it might be used for. But Paul says that he presses with all of his strength toward that goal. Now, the word for prize that is used is a word that referred again to an award that would be given to the victor, to the winner, to the first place, to the champion, the one that won in the games. So rather than pressing forward in hopes of a fading crown or laurel or some sort of a tarnishing trophy, the prize that Paul is pressing toward is this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that word there for high calling, it actually means upward calling. And this upward calling of God, Paul is referring to the resurrection. Once again, he refers to the resurrection throughout this section, and he's going to end this section at the end of chapter 3 talking about the resurrection as well. This is what Paul is pressing toward, this upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he presses forward in the race in order to reach the finish line, to possess the resurrection from the dead, that glorification. This is his one ultimate aim or goal. Then we come to verses 15 and 16, where Paul makes application to the mature and the maturing. Verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." So Paul, and you see that word therefore, let us therefore, he's drawing a conclusion from his personal example, and he's making an important application. So here he uses perfect, as many as be perfect, and he's using this word in the sense of being full grown, being an adult, being mature, and that is something that the word indicates as well. And so by this, Paul is referring to spiritual maturity. But let as many as be mature, as many as be perfect, he says, be thus minded. And what he means is that the spiritually mature have this mindset that Paul has described, has this mindset of not putting confidence in the flesh, has the mindset of leaving all that behind and pressing with a single focus toward the goal of perfect Christ-likeness that comes with the upward call or the resurrection. That's when we receive glorification in that day of Christ. That's when that work is completed that Paul said had begun in the Philippians already. Well, any sort of legalistic type teaching like that of the Judaizers, it stunts growth, spiritual growth, maturity. It trips us up in the race. It leaves us in arrested spiritual development at best. At best, it does this. The mature mindset is at odds with such teaching. And Paul is indicating here, if in anything you be otherwise minded. Well, the mature mindset is at odds with such teaching, which Paul started out this chapter warning them against and using his own example to expose the error of just that sort of teaching. Paul is confident that God will reveal this in those who are his. That's another one of those oddly worded statements at the end of verse number 15. But Paul is saying that this word, this letter even that he is writing, will be effective among those in whom God is at work. So he readily acknowledges that those that are mature, those that are spiritually mature, spiritually minded, well, they will have the same mindset as what Paul is writing about. Those who are maturing, In other words, God is at work in them, and they are maturing, they are making progress. Well, he's confident that God will reveal this to them as well. In other words, this word will be effective in moving them along and moving them forward. So if they've been encumbered in any way by false teaching, Paul says they will be set free to run with a singular focus, just like Paul has been speaking of in this mindset of the mature. Verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So the mature and the maturing are to keep pressing forward as they have the mind of Christ. Now, the word for walk that Paul uses here means to walk in a line or to march in a row. It actually very much had military implications of the marching of soldiers. It has the idea of keeping in step, that you're walking to a certain cadence within a group. And so you're keeping in step, you're marching in step, going in a line or in a row. So he writes for them to keep in step with true spiritual mindedness and so make progress toward the goal. Now, the word for rule that Paul uses refers to a straight rod or to some sort of a measuring tool. And what he's saying is that the way is plain. We need to go on in it, and we need to keep on it, certainly not turning back to the former things. And he comes back here even to these unity elements that we have seen in the letter, that the entire church at Philippi should have the same mindset and be running the same race toward the same goal. So you notice even back in verse 15, he says, let us therefore. And he says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, we who are the children of God, we are engaged in the same race. We are running the same way. At least we are supposed to be. And we ought to have that mindset and the progress that we have already made to continue on in it. So when we think about this passage as Paul's moving toward the end of this section, which it doesn't end until the next part, this ending of chapter number 3 that ends this whole section that started back at the end of chapter 2, we can add here another description of a true Christian. And we have been doing that as we have gone through this letter. We have seen in a number of ways how Paul is pointing out what a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ really is, one in whom God is at work. And so to this description, we can add that a true Christian is one who is maturing. Maturing. And maturing here means growing in understanding and running the race with more, with increasingly single-minded focus on the finish line. You think about what the writer of Hebrews wrote about laying aside those weights and the sins and the things that easily beset us. And I know oftentimes as our children have been growing and they get to the point where they're useful to carry some things and you'd have them come out to the vehicle and carry some things in. And all of them, as they have been young, it seems about all of them will come to the vehicle carrying things in their hands. They've got toys, they've got something, a book, they're bringing something with them. And I'm thinking, you're coming out here to carry stuff. Come out here with your hands empty. Fill them up with what's in this and take them back. Lay those things aside. Well, that's obviously a very simple illustration. And we could just multiply on top of that. What are things that beset? What are things that hinder? What are things that hold us back? When one of the things that I was reading about as I was reading up on that race, that Greg LeMond used a number of ways to improve his aerodynamics in that race that was not common at that time. It is now, But it wasn't common at that time. He used several things that the other racers didn't win. In fact, the one who came in second, Fignon, he didn't even wear a helmet. He didn't even use an aerodynamic helmet. He's just bareheaded. They said his ponytail's flopping in the breeze as he's riding around. He didn't even use a helmet. So what sort of things are besetting? Well, this is what it is to be maturing. As we grow in our understanding, we identify those sort of things. I remember reading that Greg LeMond trained prior to that Tour de France. He trained in a wind tunnel, doing everything he could to reduce all the friction, reduce all the drag, become as streamlined and as aerodynamic as he possibly could be. Anything that wasn't helpful, anything that was hindering, he wanted to eliminate it in some way. Well, in the Christian life, this is what we are called to. And this is what it means to be maturing, to be making progress, to be growing in our understanding and our discernment. So we identify those things that are hindering, those things that are holding back, those things that are maybe getting us off course here or there. So we run with that more single-minded focus to the finish line. Obviously, we cannot cling to fleshly status or performance, these things of the confidence of the flesh that Paul wrote about earlier in this chapter. We can't cling to those things and run this race to the finish line. So Paul brings the Philippians right back to the need to have the right mindset. And again, that's the theme of this whole book, this unifying theme of the whole book that is running over this. And sometimes, you know, we've been going through here sort of piece by piece, and it's easy to get a micro focus on these little pieces and go all over the place. We don't want to lose sight of why Paul has written the things that he's written. So as we're looking at this little chunk, we understand what it is that Paul's talking about. And ultimately, it's having the mind of Christ, having that mindset. And Paul has exemplified how he has had that mindset. He hadn't arrived at perfection, but he was going that way. So Paul nor the Philippians know what the circumstances of their race will be. But they should know what the finish line is. They should know what the prize is. And that is the same. So this is where real effort comes in. Real effort doesn't come in order to have righteousness before God. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone before God. And all of our righteousness are just as a bunch of filthy rags. But real effort comes in as we are running this race in life, as we are maturing, as we are growing. We are to strain and to strive and to stretch toward that goal, which is the very thing that God has begun a work in us for, to bring to completion, that we come to full conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ in full glorification, in full and total victory and absence of all sin, to spend eternity with Him.